Hey, good morning, San Jose Church family, and good afternoon, New Vine family. It's so good to once again be with you today. You know, I just realized that because we've been in this online format that we really haven't said a proper welcome to any of our new friends that may have been joining us over the last few weeks or even over the last few months as we've been online. You may have thought that you may be evading us because we can't really see who you are, but you know, I just want to let you know that we want to welcome any new friends who have been joining us. And if you wouldn't mind, even though I can't see you or know who you are, drop us an email just to say hello. We would love to give you a proper welcome. We would love to get to know you. So send an email to info@sjcac.org or info@newvine.cc. Once again, we would love to say hello. We would love to connect and, you know, really welcome you when we can regather, whenever that might be. You know, can you believe that more than half of this year of 2020 has already passed? I don't think any of us would have imagined how the year has gone, especially over the last 4 months, when we started the year. I'm sure we all had very different plans for this year and really different aspirations as we started this brand new decade. So much has happened, perhaps not according to what we thought how things were going to happen. You know, over the last few months, we've talked about how God is still in control, how he's still on his throne, how he's sovereign, how he knows exactly what he's doing, and it's not a mistake of what we are going through, but that he's actually ordained all of this to happen for a specific reason. And as a church, we've been talking about what he's been trying to say to us, asking him how we as a church, and more importantly, as his sons and his daughters, should respond, and how he is surfacing over the last few months and revealing our own sins and our own biases. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be covering a short mini-series on some of the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. We really want to anchor ourselves on who God is, who the Heavenly Father is, and not be swayed by all the things that are happening around us. You know, when we center ourselves on him and the truth of who he is, his peace comes, his joy comes, his presence comes. Through the chaos, through uncertainties, through trials that we may be facing, or even through fears that we may be having. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about those attributes. Now, we're not going to be able to cover all of the characteristics of God, but we're going to be covering some of the attributes that kind of might seem a bit conflicting or even contradictory in nature, but are actually really linked closely together as who God is. Topics like justice and mercy, love and hate. And for today, is God a big God who's just impersonal, who's way up high, way out there? Or is he a personal God? Is he someone who cares deeply about his people and about your needs and my needs? You know, I'm sure we've been following the news all this time and current events. You know, as our nation opens up more and more, we're hearing of more cases of COVID-19 being diagnosed, even in our own county, in the Bay Area. You know, there are over 3 million cases now in the U.S., a staggering number. And in some places, hospitals are once again at capacity, and they're actually sending up people to Northern California from Southern California to come into our hospitals. How will schools reopen in the fall? Lots of debate, distance learning, in-person learning, a blended model. We've heard about tragic shootings and more shootings. Racial slurs, not just against the Black community, but even most recently against the Latino and even Asian communities. You've probably seen some posts or read on the news, some folks just dining out, and then, you know, some profanities and racial slurs being muttered or actually being shouted. And last week, Pastor Ted briefly mentioned the tragedy going on in Yemen, you know, how children are dying of starvation. And if you've been following what's been going on overseas in Hong Kong, the new security law that was just enacted by the Chinese government, So many things have been happening, so much chaos, so much uncertainty. What is going on? Where is God in all of this? Why would he allow so many things to happen? And what is God doing in all of this? Is he just sitting on the throne, high and lofty, above it all, not caring, far removed from our current events? Or does God actually care? Now, I know some of you probably have wanted to be theologians when you grow up, and today we're going to go over two terms that theologians, like Pastor Ted, likes to toss around. There are two attributes that I want to cover today, and it's, again, about God's character. The first one is a term called God's transcendence, really a big and mighty God, far above and independent of his creation, a God who is out there, reigning over all. And the second term is God's immanence. Now, this is immanence with an A, not an I, a very personal God, a God who is very much involved in his creation and us as his sons and daughters, intimately related to us, present in everything that we do, a God who is Emmanuel, who is here with us. Now, the first term, God's transcendence. Again, God is exalted and he's almighty. He's a big God. He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He exists both above and independently from creation. He exercises both control and authority in his creation. He's the sovereign ruler. A few scripture references from Psalm 57:5. It says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Psalm 113, verse 5 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high?" Another passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 22 to 23. "He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing." There's a loftiness, an almightiness, an awesomeness, a grandeurness that describes who God is. But thankfully, that's not just the description, and that's not where the description of God ends. The second term is immanence. Immanence is the balancing concept of God's transcendence. You know, God is not so high and lofty and so far removed from us that there is no way of knowing him. God is actually present in his creation, especially to his people, and he is personal and intimate and reveals himself to us. He is a God who is near us, who loves us, who hears our cries, and who, again, reveals himself to us. You know, I want to make a quick distinction between God's immanence with an A versus Jesus Christ's immanence with an I, which refers to Christ's ability to return to this earth at any time without warning or further preparation. Some scripture references for God's immanence, Deuteronomy 4:7, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" From Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call him on him in truth." And then lastly, Isaiah 54, verse 5, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called." You know, these two attributes of God actually start appearing right in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, back to the first chapter when God created the heavens and the earth. You know, we remember that we see back in chapter 1 his transcendence, where he is high and mighty, and he completes creation in 6 days and then rests on the seventh. But then right after, in chapters 2 and 3, where do we find God? Immediately in the garden with Adam, with Eve, talking to them, directly involved with his creation. You know, God could have just created everything and left everything alone. He could have just created the heavens and earth, and then on the seventh day rested, and then that's it. Adam and Eve, you're on your own. Whatever you do, that's your problem. He could have just stayed transcendent, high and lofty. He could have just said, I don't want to be bothered by all you humans down on earth. He could have just still been on his throne, staying out of our business, letting us deal with our consequences. But praise be to God, he actually chose to be immanent as well. He chose to place himself with the world, among his creation, providing us a solution. Jesus Christ is our living hope out of our sin and shame, as you see in chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis when Adam and Eve fall. If God didn't care, he could have easily left us, his creation, to our own devices, to fend for ourselves, to suffer the consequences of our own sin and of our own destruction. But instead, God chose not to abandon his people, his creation, and to provide a way out of our sin through the one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's really not exactly one single scripture passage that captures these two characteristics of God. There isn't just one parable, or there isn't one parable that Jesus teaches about that encompasses these two ideas. These two concepts are actually woven throughout the Bible. We talked about Genesis, but throughout scripture, these two concepts of God being transcendent and immanent are throughout the scriptures. Today, I want to look at a passage from the book of Psalms. Many of us actually may have read this passage this week during our time with Abba. And for those of you who joined our Wednesday night prayer gathering, we actually took some time to reflect upon this passage from Psalm 146. And we shared from these verses and prayed together through this chapter. Now, just as a disclaimer, I actually wanted to let you know that this passage I wanted to share this passage prior to our prayer gathering. So I think it's so nice that we were able to dovetail this passage on Wednesday night. But it really contains these two exact attributes of God, his transcendence and his immanence. This is from Psalm 146, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, just a few observations from this, from these 10 verses. You know, this psalm, along with many other psalms, in verse 1, it begins with praising the Lord. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Many of the psalms start off by praise, and this one starts and ends with praise. O my soul, my whole being, all that is within me, as long as I live, every breath that I have, I will praise the Lord. Despite the circumstances, despite the condition, despite the everyday mundane trials that we may be going through, I will still choose to praise the Lord and sing his praises. What is your life defined by, brothers and sisters? Is your life defined by being a good student? Is your life defined by being a good worker, a hard worker, being a good parent, perhaps being a faithful spouse? Or is your life defined by living out a life of praise, starting out each day when you get up in the morning, choosing to praise the Lord, praising Him for who He is, not just for your circumstances or how God has blessed you, but for God's richness, for His characteristics, for His attributes? When was the last time you praised the Lord? I know we just sang and praised the Lord, but do you incorporate praise just like the psalmist did in your everyday life? How can praise be on our lips? How can praise be the first thing that we utter in the morning? How can praise be the last thing that we think about when we go to bed at night? How can praise flow from our hearts and not perhaps curses, not perhaps complaints, not perhaps murmurings? How can we ask the Lord to help us live a life of praise? You know, there is power in praising God. You know, it says that God dwells among the praises of His people. If you want God to dwell with you, praise Him. If you want God to change your attitude, praise Him. If you want God to remind you of who He is, praise Him. It says to sing praises to our Lord. Again, the power of praise in worship, the power of praise as we read His word, the power of praise as we read and declare His truth, even in the Psalms. The second thing, where are we placing our trust? In verses 3-4, the psalmist says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." During this time, these last few months, where have I been placing my trust? Am I placing my trust on man? Am I placing my trust on medicine? Am I placing my trust on finding out a vaccine? When's that vaccine going to come so that we can get back to life as normal? Am I placing my trust on my own credentials, my own education, my government, our finances? You know, we've all seen that during the last few months, it's been so difficult to place our trust in our government, on our authorities, despite their best attempts at our doctors trying to contain and control the virus. And for some, it may be very hard to trust our police, right, as evidenced by the tragic deaths that we've all heard about. Are we placing our trust on things that are temporal, on things that will not last? Or should we be placing our trust upon the Lord, who is the hope of our salvation? The next thing from verses really 5-9, and this is where I really want to spend the bulk of our time. It says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." You know, the psalmist begins in verse 5 by saying, "Blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob." Do you realize how blessed we are? Because we are believers, because we are Christians, because we believe in Yahweh, that we actually are called blessed, and we have a hope that the world does not know about, that the world does not have. You know, oftentimes we may take this hope for granted. Oftentimes we may forget about this hope during this season, but it's the hope of Jesus that sustains us. It's the hope of Jesus that propels us forward. It's the hope of Jesus that gets us up in the morning, that really gets us going, that speaks life to us to say, "No, because of my hope, you can live. Because of my hope, you have life, and you have it abundantly." You know, these five short verses are where the attributes of God really come into play. Those two attributes that we started off with, his transcendence and his immanence, really start to come to play, and where they're deeply intertwined in these five verses. In verse 6, we see that the psalmist, you know, talks about God as his creator, as the creator God, his might, his power as displayed over all creation, his sovereignty. And then quickly in verses 7 through 9, the psalmist gets into the nitty-gritties of how the creator God, the high and lofty one, the God enthroned on high, chooses to involve himself in humanity. He chooses to involve himself in your life and in mine. He chooses to interact with his created ones. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners, and he upholds the widows and the fatherless. Eight things, and I know that there are more things that God has done that's not even contained in these verses. But out of these eight things that the psalmist has said, which one or which ones can you relate to? I'm sure there are many other ways that God has worked in your life, and they may not be reflected in this list of eight. But I'm also sure there's at least one, if not two or three or four, of these things that you can relate to, that because God has chosen to involve himself in your life and mine, because God has stepped down from creation from the heavens in the form of his Son to be God with us, to be Emmanuel, to walk among us, to be God incarnate in the flesh, that you have experienced him in your life. You know, it may not necessarily be a physical oppression or a physical hunger or a physical blindness that you may have gone through. Maybe it could be all of those things, but in a very spiritual sense. You know, which one of these phrases can you relate to? Which one of these phrases can you say, yes, I have seen the living God work mightily in my life, walking through thick and thin, stepping down from his throne to being involved in my life intimately, to being so near to me, to being so dear, to ministering to me in a special way. You know, there's several that come to my mind, but I think perhaps the one phrase that really stands out for me is really the phrase where God says, he upholds the widows and the fatherless. Some of you know that I lost my father when I was just a few months old, when I was just born in Vietnam. And God, even though I've not grown up with a physical father, God has been my father. And he has been so faithful. And I don't have time to go into the many details of God's faithfulness. And some of you have heard, as I've shared in the past, of God's faithfulness, of God's provision, of God's grace, of God's mercy. But I can attest to you today that that verse, that segment of this part of Scripture is so true, that he upholds the widows and the fatherless. And even among our midst, I'm sure some of you can relate to the same thing. I know for Pastor John, he lost his physical father at a very young age, when he was a little younger than 7. And I know that even among us, I know our brother Wayne, when he was younger, his dad passed away. But despite that, God is so loving. God is so caring for the widows and the fatherless. So I really praise God that truth is reigning so loud and clear in my own life. You know, I started off earlier by posing one of the questions as I introed this. With all that's going on in our world, does God really care? Does he care about all that we've been through the last few months? You know, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that if God didn't care, he would have just created creation, left it on its own, just not even be involved. He would have just been transcendent. He would have just said, I created them and they're on their own. Yet he chose to get involved with us as human beings. He chose in Genesis chapter 2 to talk to Adam and to talk to Eve in chapter 3, and to really be imminent with us, to be patient, to be kind, yes, to be corrective as well. But he didn't have to do that. He chose to enter into our world. He chose to send his son Jesus when sin entered into this world. He chose for Christ to give us life. He chose for Jesus to pave the way for us to have a relationship with God the Father. When we were separated from him, when there was that veil in the curtain, when our sin separated us from a holy and righteous God and a just God, he chose to send his son. And that's the hope of the gospel, that we are now reconciled to the Almighty God. We are reconciled to the Holy God. We are reconciled to the just God because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because he knew that we could not do it on our own, that we could not save ourselves, that we needed a savior, that we needed his son Jesus to come and die on that cross, to shed his blood for our sins. He could have left us in our sin to an eternal damnation without hope, without a way out. But instead, he chose to send Christ to unite us to himself as his people, his beloved, his sons and his daughters. You know, perhaps also another question that really maybe we should be asking is, as we go through all that is happening, what does it look like to trust in this God who is transcendent but also immanent? What does that look like for you? How can I rely on the promises of God's word, on the promises as revealed in his scriptures of who he is, his characters, his truth, his promises that we just read about from Psalm, from this chapter? What promises should I be claiming on a daily basis? How can I use this power of praise in my daily life? How can I really exercise this faith? What does that look like for you, brothers and sisters? You know, this passage ends once again in verse 10 with praise. It says, "The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." You know, again, God is reigning. Yes, he's transcendent. He's on his throne, but he's also a God who is in control. And because God is so majestic and so reigning, that his reign goes throughout generations, from generation to generation, from our parents' generation, from our grandparents' generation, to our generation, to the next generation. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God has been faithful to the people of Israel, if God has been faithful to you and I, will he not so much more be faithful to the generations to come? Brothers and sisters, God, of course, does care for each and every one of us. But how can we continue to trust him in turbulent times? How can we continue to trust him when things don't necessarily make sense? I want to bless you with an unwavering faith, an unwavering trust that, yes, God is transcendent. He's glorious. He's on his throne. But yet, he's also a God who is immanent, a God who is near, a God who directly wants to be involved in your life and in mine, and to just reflect on how he has been involved in your life, even in the last week, even in the last few months. How has the Lord been faithful to you? How has the Lord answered your prayers? How has the Lord continued to pour out his joy, his hope, his peace in your life? May God bless us with just his presence to know that he indeed is trustworthy, that he indeed is so amazing, so wonderful, but also cares deeply for what we go through. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for our time today. We thank you, Lord, once again for the promises in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can today focus on who you are, just a snippet of a couple of your characteristics. Lord, we acknowledge and praise you, Lord, that you are God Almighty, that you are the one that created the heavens and earth, that you are the one who is so majestic, that is high and lofty and seated on your throne. But yet, Lord, we also thank you that you took that one step further, that not only are you transcendent, but Lord, you are that you desire and have been involved in each and every one of our lives, God, that you did not just set creation in place and that you did not leave us alone, but God, that you desire to be intertwined into our lives, that God, you desire for us to have a covenantal relationship with you, that Lord, you paved a way for us to come into full sonships and daughterships with you through your son, Jesus. So Jesus, we thank you for the work that you've done on the cross. We thank you for that powerful reconciling work. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us, that God, you are Emmanuel, you are God with us, that Holy Spirit, you indwell, you fill your people with your presence, that Lord, you are our comforter, that Holy Spirit, you guide us, that Lord, you empower us. And Lord, we pray that God, we would never lose our hope in you, that God, we would be reminded of your promises each day, that we would be living out a life of praise, that God, we will be recounting how you have been directly involved in our lives. And God, will we also remind each other of your direct work in our lives, whether it was when we were downcast, when we were sad, when we were hungry, when we were blind, when we were oppressed, when we were fatherless. God, you exactly know. God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the fact that we can just rest on you, knowing who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your magnificent attributes of being eternal, of being almighty, but yet also of being intimately involved in our lives today. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name. We thank you, God, for your presence. May you continue to speak to us and encourage us as we go from here. For it's all that we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.